This morning, as we think about our freedom, when we give our salute to our flag and the playing of the national anthem, I wanted to bring to your attention before we get underway this morning the fact that another American hero, a real treasure, has died. We have had the death of another Medal of Honor recipient. His picture was on the board in the pre-Bible class show that we have. His name was Vernon McGarity. He's one of the few living recipients that I never had the opportunity to meet, but I wanted you to hear his citation in honor of his death. And once again, the ranks of the Medal of Honor recipients are reduced. He was a technical sergeant in the United States Army in Company L, the 393rd Infantry, in the 99th Infantry Division. His action took place in World War II near Kernkelt, Belgium, on 16 December 1944. He was born on December the 1st in 1921 in Tennessee. His citation says he was painfully wounded in an artillery barrage that preceded the powerful counteroffensive launched by the Germans near Kernkelt, Belgium, on the morning of 16 December 1944. He made his way to an aid station, received treatment, and then refused to be evacuated, choosing to return to his hard-pressed men instead. The fury of the enemy's great Western Front offensive swirled about the position held by Sergeant McGarity's small force, but so tenaciously did these men fight on orders to stand firm at all cost that they could not be dislodged despite murderous enemy fire and the breakdown of their communications. During the day, the heroic squad leader rescued one of his friends who had been wounded in a forward position, and throughout the night he exhorted his comrades to repulse the enemy's attempts at infiltration. When morning came and the Germans attacked with tanks and infantry, he braved heavy fire to run to an advantageous position where he immobilized the enemy's lead tank with a round from a rocket launcher. Fire from his squad drove the attacking infantrymen back, and three supporting tanks withdrew. He rescued, under heavy fire, another wounded American and then directed devastating fire on a light cannon which had been brought up by the hostile troops to clear resistance from the area. When ammunition began to run low, Sergeant McGarity, remembering an old ammunition hole about 100 yards distant in the general direction of the enemy, braved a concentration of hostile fire to replenish his unit's supply. By circuitous route, the enemy managed to emplace a machine gun to the rear and flank of the squad's position, cutting off the only escape route. Unhesitatingly, the gallant soldier took it upon himself to destroy this menace single-handedly. He left cover and, while under steady fire from the enemy, killed or wounded all the hostile gunners with deadly accurate rifle fire and prevented all attempts to reman the gun. Only when the squad's last round had been fired was the enemy able to advance and capture the intrepid leader and his men. But the extraordinary bravery and extreme devotion to duty of Sergeant McGarity supported a remarkable delaying action, which provided the time necessary for assembling reserves and forming a line against which the German striking power was shattered. And even though he was taken captive, we achieved our objective there. So it's quite a citation. And by his death, now the living recipients of the Medal of Honor stand at 79, so dropped into the 70s once again. They will be having, by the way, just for your information, I don't know, they used to have them every other year. Now with the reducing in their ranks, they're having them every year. I heard that the Medal of Honor's reunion, their annual reunion, is going to be held in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania this year. And with 79 living recipients, there's probably going to be maybe 50 or so that are going to be healthy enough to actually attend. But it makes it all the more significant in 1993, when Cindy and I attended their reunion down in South Carolina, that there was 155 living recipients that attended that. There was more than that living at the time, but there was 155 that attended that particular time that we were there. Well, it's great to be back, and I was glad to see everybody hugging, and it was like parts of your body have been gone for 2 weeks. So it's a little bit lengthy, the 2 weekers that we have, but I certainly appreciated the time off. I experienced some, y'all have it tough out there. You know, I just don't get away much. And yeah, thank you. Experienced a lot of wacky, inaccurate Bible handling by some folks that was rather interesting. But I was able to talk to the fellow who was the best man at my wedding. I wasn't best man at Tim's. I was a groomsman, so in spite, I didn't make him my best man. He was just a groomsman. And but my best man, who I was fortunate to be able to give him the gospel and lead him to Christ in his VW in front of our house one night. I got to meet up with him again, and we talked a lot about music and things, but the conversation got around to the Word of God and to sonship, and I wound up hoping I didn't just turn him off, but I wound up preaching to him, I think, for 2 hours. But it's tough out there when it comes to trying to talk sense to folks. Oftentimes, I've got some stories that are left me scratching my head. Stories about geese speaking, God speaking through geese. I don't know. Anyway, do you have anything that you'd like to report? Anybody else pregnant? I mean, that just seems to be the way things go here. But, there's a lot of people shaking their heads. Well, like I said, it's great to be back and get back into the swing and routine of things. I don't really have any announcements to make myself as far as Bible class schedule. My determination is to dig in and not even take a break until the fall, but we'll see how that goes. But like I said, I can't tell you how good it is to be back among people who are like-minded. So, all right, anything you'd like to add? Or okay, well, you're quiet this morning. That's all right, too. All right, would you open your Bibles, please, to the 139th Psalm, Psalm 139. Beginning in verse 1, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising, and thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up and into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. 24 verses comprise that 139th Psalm. We're going to begin today to begin addressing this as the final aspect of our review in connection with our studies in our own sonship education. Before we get underway, though, this morning, we will begin as we always do. It's our custom to begin with a few moments of silent prayer. You have a few moments in silent prayer just to collect your thoughts, to begin to concentrate and lay aside the concerns and problems of your life and day, and not to think about those things, but now begin to put your attention toward the matters at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is good to be back in this place. It's good to be back with you and with the saints who comprise this local assembly of the body of Christ as members one of another. We thank you for your word as the centerpiece of this local assembly and for our sonship education. We thank you that we can have your inerrant, infallible word in our hand and that it has the power to effectually bring about change and conform us into the image of your dear Son. We ask for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with from it this morning, that we continue to advance in our understanding and appreciation of this most intimate and personal communion and fellowship that we have, which is our prayer life as sons and daughters with you. We pray that we gain a better focused understanding of what it's all about, of what our responsibilities are, what yours are, what is to be accomplished, and the powerful weapon that this can be to living out our sonship life. We thank you again for this opportunity to engage you this way and in this intimate way. And we just pray that again that all we say and do this morning will continue our advance in godly edifying, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Somebody tell me why we are reviewing the issue of sonship prayer. Why are we? That's what we're doing. That's what we've been doing for quite a while now. Why are we doing that?
Because now we have wisdom and justice, and we can have more to talk to our Heavenly Father.
Good. That's right. And that's what we've got. We've got behind me once again is what we've basically gotten accomplished in our sonship education as we've been going through the book of Romans. And we, as we began in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, to receive the instruction, we knew in advance, because we know what the curriculum calls for, that we're going to receive four sonship decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. We have received half of those. And there is a major point at the end of receiving the instruction of justice that a father pauses and there's a checkpoint that he goes through with his son and daughter, and make sure that this information has been properly understood and that it's been properly responded to and that it is now being utilized by you. And he goes back over that information briefly. And one of the things that he's going to then do, by the way of what we'll see when we deal with the pre-doctrinal exhortation, he is going to begin to tell you what it's going to take and what you're going to face when you begin to receive the next two instructions of judgment and equity. And one of the reasons that we have to really get a good grip on sonship prayer, even though we've gotten a fairly good grip on it before, but it's worth our time and effort to go back and review it, is because this is going to be one of the keys, the key, actually, for you to be able to make judgmental decisions. You're not going to get a whole bunch of instruction that tells you about all the different judgments that you could possibly make. You're going to get the information of the way your father makes judgments. And this, folks, is the area of life that it really the rubber meets the road in a big way, because this is the bulk of the decisions you'll ever make are going to be judgmental type decisions, not decisions of justice so much, but decisions that are based upon judgmental calls of having particular paths to walk and being able to discern which is the good, the better, the best, and being able to think about those things the way your father thinks. And that's going to have to now ante up the work on your part. And the biggest part of the work that you're going to be engaged in is taking the information that you learn in your sonship curriculum and sitting down with your father and saying, I have some major decisions I've got to make. And these are decisions that don't have any clear right and wrong to them, so to speak. But here's the path I'm going to choose. What do you think about it? This is what I think about it. You pour your heart out to him, and this whole communion and fellowship of sonship prayer takes place to the point at which you intelligently know what is to be achieved in it. And so that when that's accomplished and you say this is the best path, you strike out on it without hesitating, without going, well, you're always looking back saying, this one or this, you know, there's no question about it. There's boldness and courageousness about it. There's confidence, godly confidence in saying, this is exactly what my father would choose. And you go that path. Now, those skills are skills that are learned, and there is a process to that. Most Christians, when they talk about prayer, their whole life is just a matter of, I'm in trouble or somebody else is in trouble, and I'm going to snap off a prayer and I'm going to pray about it. And usually people say, I'm going to pray about it, when they don't really pray about it at all. That's just a way of telling somebody, I'm praying for you. And basically what you say when you pray for somebody is, I pray for them. I'm going to pray for you. So when you actually pray for them, you say, Father, I pray for them. If that's the way a doctor is going to doctor me, I don't want it. I'm going to doctor you. So I go into, and I've had that happen. I've actually had that happen. I've gone into the doctor's office, and I was never more angry with a doctor in all my life. I was so sick I could barely get into his office. I sat down, he looked at me, and he said, what can I do for you? Help me. I can't diagnose myself. Help me. And what would you like me to do? You're the doctor. And that's kind of the frustration, but the idea is that if I just kind of bring it to God's attention, that's what I need to do, is to kind of get God's attention and get him to move. Well, what we're going to do is kind of review, this is really going to gripe you. We're going to do a review of sonship prayer in just a few minutes. It's not going to take a lot of time, but I think we need to, after 2 weeks of being off, make sure that we know where we've been and we come to the point where we want to move on. But one of the things that we have seen is the importance of why intelligent, godly sonship prayer is going to be critical to judgmental decisions that we make. And what I'm hoping is that now that we've been into the curriculum, when you look back upon what we've understood about it, we have now more understanding, or should bring more to bear to our understanding of what we're doing when we engage with our Heavenly Father in this thing that we call sonship prayer, and do it intelligently. And we're not just throwing up, you know, flack into heaven hoping that something sticks. But we're actually skilled at it, and we know what we're doing when we're praying for somebody, and we know what not to do. And one of the first things, we've actually covered about five issues. I didn't count them up as five or give you a five-point outline, but we've actually looked at about five issues. And the first issue that we have seen is just a review of sonship prayer as being the needful thing that it is at this point due to the demands that are going to be faced as you and I receive the instruction of godly judgment and godly equity decision-making skills. And Katie nailed that very well, and that's the reason why this is going to become such a big, big issue to us as we move on. Secondly, due to the fact that we have, and I don't think I have that particular chart anymore. Well, yeah, I do. Due to the fact that we have a real father to real son relationship, and that God is determined with you and I dealing with us as adult, not children, but adult adopted sons and daughters, He has determined to be a real father and have a real father-to-son relationship with us, and not one as master creator to slave creation relationship, which is basically what all the other religions of the world have. They have this master creator God, whoever they've conjured up in their own mind, and they're kind of the slavish, subservient creatures and creation or whatever, and they can only approach God with their eyes cast down and crawling through crushed glass or whatever it takes to appease that God. But our Heavenly Father is determined to have a real father-to-son, real father-to-daughter relationship, as we saw over there in 2 Samuel 7:14. And this is not pretended. And it's not just language of accommodation. It's real. It's a genuine two-way, or what I call up there, bi-directional line of communication. It's a two-way relationship. And by doing that, that demands your participation. It demands your active participation in the area of communing with Him, of talking with Him, of fellowshipping with Him, as a real father would do with his real son, and a real son would do with his real father. And not every time you pray to Him is it going to be a matter of searching of the heart. Not every time you pray to Him is it going to be a matter of spending enormous amounts of time with Him. It's all going to be germane to what situations you face. But it's going to demand that you divulge your inner man thoughts, your heart to Him. That's what David is talking about in the 139th Psalm. One of the things that is commonly misunderstood in that psalm is that David's all extolling God's omniscience, that he just reads Him like radar, and he scans Him and everything. But that's not what David said. He said, "You become acquainted with me. You and I, you know my heart because I poured my heart. You know all the words of my lips." And David makes it very clear that the reason God knew him so well is because David and him talked incessantly. And so there was this real two-way, bi-directional communication that took place, and that is your active participation that makes your mind and your heart known to your Heavenly Father. He's not going to just come along and scan you. He can. But in a sonship relationship, he waits for you to tell him, and that all gets done through this thing we call sonship prayer. Sonship education, folks, is interactive learning. You have to interact. It is not. You ever seen the commercial? I don't know if they still show it. It used to be a toothpaste commercial where they had a flip top head, and they'd flip the head open and then brush all the teeth. Well, God doesn't give you a flip-top soul where He just flips the top and pours in the information. That can't happen. And you've got to appreciate why that can't happen. It's not God coming along and pouring His wisdom directly into your soul where He just kind of hooks you up to a heavenly pipe and then He just pumps it in. By the way, He could do that. He could. Do you realize that at the blink of an eye, at the speed of thought, He could materialize His word in you. He could just make it. It's all there. So you could just say. You could impress Jack Van Impe, who is almost unimpressionable. I mean, you can't hardly impress. He's got like the whole. I've heard it rumored that he's got the whole New Testament memorized. Some people say he's got the whole Bible memorized. But you could come along and, like me in McDonald's, I don't need to see the menu. I'll tell you what's on the menu. It's all written up here. God could do that with the Bible. He could come along and just pump it right into you, or to put in an illustration maybe some of us would be more familiar with, he doesn't come along and just a software CD-ROM. Just install, you don't have a slit in the side of your head where you could just install the software called Bible doctrine and download it into your brain. Now, why wouldn't that work? That's exactly right. That's bang on. And that's why you are left like you are at the moment you were justified, with your nature of sin still intact, with your body of corruption, and that God never comes along and says, well, now that we're so advanced, I'm just going to blink, and you're going to have all my my knowledge in your head. That's because, as Bunny said, that does not generate the Spirit of God within you. That you'll never get your Father's heart. You can take a computer. I can install my most intimate letters. I'm looking at the computer, the pulpit computer. I could install, and some of you have on your computer, you have your family photos of your puppies. Do you think your computer looks at your photo of your puppy and goes, oh, look at, they're getting scarily close to that, aren't they? It's starting to get spooky what they can do. You have your best jokes on there. Does your computer laugh when you send that joke to somebody? It doesn't do that. It has no spirit. That never gets your Father's spirit, small case s spirit, developed in you that way. And you will never, ever be properly conformed to the image of God's Son that way. And so that's why this setup is so perfect, and no matter how far technology gets, this can never be improved upon, and it can never be substituted for. This is the way of Father. This is why you can walk in to anybody else's. Now, I know for some of us, our dads are dead. But this is why I, for instance, I could walk into any other person's house, and I had respect for the father of the house and everything. But my whole feeling was different when I walked into my dad's house, my dad's room, when I confronted him. I confront you, I confront your dad or somebody else's dad. Okay, I've respect for him and everything, but I don't know him. I don't know his likes or dislikes. I don't even really care. But when I was around my dad, all of that changed. What he liked, what he didn't like. That's because, as I said before, his spirit was developed in me. Well, this is going to take place between you and your Heavenly Father. And we're going to touch on that again. In fact, you see that right here in the 139th Psalm. Look at what David said there. Did you catch this verse? Let's see. Now, he says... Verse 7. He comes along there and says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Small case s spirit. David's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. David has, that's again what I've been talking about when we were talking about that issue of God's, I have to always remember to do that first. You have God the Holy Spirit. Large case S-P-I-R-I-T, but then you have the small case S-P-I-R-I-T. And this is what I'm after. In fact, that's part of this guy, and I don't mean to slight him by calling him a guy, but it's a he. That's what his job is to create the small case S Spirit of God within me. And that's one of the things we dealt with in our last lessons together. But that's one of the reasons why we're going over this, is that we have this real relationship with a Father who has a spirit that we don't have yet. But he's going to generate that, and he's going to develop that, and that's going to be important. I'll touch on that in a moment. But the third thing that we went over was prayer in general. What prayer is not and what prayer is. in general. And due to the change, I have to go away from this. Due to the change that God made in His programs, as we rightly divide the word of truth, when God suspended His program with Israel and brought in this new dispensation, which was never ever heard of before, this mystery never before heard of dispensation of grace in which we now live, and due to the fact of what sonship, and I'm not going to explain this, but due to the fact of what sonship, listen, is, what it is, and what it demands. And those are two things you should be able to answer readily. What sonship is, due to what it is, what it demands, and in view of Him changing the programs, we know automatically that God is not going to utilize His omnipotent power to intervene in external circumstances and situations of life. I was going to begin this today by telling you a story that I heard over the break. And since we've got all these storms that are taking place right now and people acting as though this has just never happened before, I have two words, and some of you are old enough, and especially if you're from the Midwest, I have two words, Palm Sunday. If you don't know what that means, you can ask me afterwards. But there's something happened on Palm Sunday in 1965 that was very similar to what's going on right now. But I heard a story about a man who was incredibly disciplined. He was an incredibly hard worker. He got up early every morning and worked tenaciously at his craft. And for years he had struggled, and finally he was beginning to break through to getting his business established and to finally having a little bit of success in his life. And he had, as I said, he had for the business that he was in, he had single-handedly developed it. And it was amazing what happened. I mean, it bordered on, you almost want to use the word miraculous. The order of events that took place are just almost beyond belief when it comes to the situations and circumstances that surrounded him being able to acquire a piece of land and to build his home and his empire on it. And when the story was told, it was like four or five events that had one person, how many testimonies do you hear like that? Had one person just not had reached the point where he was that crossed the path of this other person at that exact moment. Had it been 1 minute earlier or 1 minute later, these two people would have never met, the information would have never gotten there, and that this property was available and that all of these things were able to happen. The banking system, it would boggle your mind the way that events took place just exactly at the right time. People were exactly at the right place at the right time so that everything just happened and all the dominoes fell just perfectly. Sounds like I'd want to get up and say this at a Billy Graham crusade, wouldn't it? And it did. It worked out just like that. Almost miraculous how people from I'm talking about other parts of the world, came together at exact moments so that this whole thing would occur exactly right. And in some churches, if I told this story right, I'd have people with their hands in the amening and just about jumping over pews. The only thing is, I haven't told you who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Hugh Hefner and the way in which he acquired his Playboy Mansion in Los Angeles, California. My point in that is that these kind of miraculous, coincidental circumstances happen to unbelievers all the time. God is not in that business today. Now, Christians love that, and I'm not going to win with any of them, because if they've experienced it and I show them the Word of God, they're going to go with their experience over the Word of God almost all the time. But my point in that is just to point out the fact that you're going to find for every story of this, God was moving these events, I can also produce unbelievers who experience the exact same kind of thing. So my point in that is a son and a daughter have got to stick strictly with what God's Word says. And in this dispensation of grace, Paul makes it very clear that when it comes to suffering and when it comes to the circumstances and situations of life, God is not in the business of putting His hand between you and them. That, in fact, is antithetical to being a son. Due to this dispensation and the sonship life in which we have, God is not intervening with His divine power to relieve external circumstances and situations. Rather, a saint, a son of God today is going to have to, as Paul makes it very clear, endure sufferings, the sufferings of this present time. That means everything that man naturally suffers from, all the way to the sufferings of Christ. We're going to have to endure sufferings instead of God's hand removing them from our lives. And the son realizes, so different from the average Christian, that's needful. I need that. That's necessary. And a son knows the naturalness of that. You were trained and taught that there is real power that you have access to, and as power supply that is going to allow you to endure those things to His honor and glory, not because He is a God who takes delight in seeing His sons and daughters suffer, but because He is a God who realizes that everything, by the effectual working of His Word in your inner man, by that sonship curriculum, everything that you suffer, whether it is naturally or from Satan, the adversary himself, this is so powerful, it can take that and turn that into you being more than a conqueror in it. Those two little words in that verse are so critical. You are more than a conqueror in it, not having it removed from you. It will actually work to your good, to the acceleration of your sonship life, and a son makes statements that seem insane to most Christians. Don't pray that God remove my suffering. That would be tragic. But pray. That's why Paul's prayers come off as so strange. Did you read them while we were on break? Did you read them in light of, read those in light of conjuring into, and I mean this in the best way, conjuring into your thinking what it would be like for the Philippians, the Colossians, the Ephesians, think of them in prison. Think of them being put to death for standing and living for Christ. Think of them undergoing nakedness and famine and peril and sword. And then think of the way Paul prays for them. You read those prayers, he's talking about being fortified in their inner man. He's talking about having the eyes of their understanding enlightened. Well, for crying out loud, pray that this stops. He doesn't come along and say, oh, I pray that you that no one is ever killed or touched by evil or by evil men. He doesn't pray the way most people would pray for someone in that similar situation today. Now, what I'm talking about that, the reason I'm talking about that is because it has a bearing upon how you approach prayer in general. And because of these kinds of issues we talked about, intelligent sonship prayer is far different than what is commonly thought of and entered into by most Christians today. In fact, the truth is, most of what prayer generally consists of among most Christians is, well, it's kind of like this. We talked about it this way last time. We talked about the fact that, just to put it kind of succinctly, Sonship prayer today is taking information that you've been given that's effectually working within you. In other words, in light of what I now know, I'm not going to be praying God come along and remove their suffering from them. But I begin to realize I'm going to be the agent in this. I'm going to be, God isn't indifferent to man's suffering. Not at all. He doesn't just turn a blind eye and turn his back and say, well, you're just going to have to get along without me. That's far from what this is. And if you reach that conclusion, you're concluding wrong. God is incredibly concerned about your necessity, your suffering. But he's going to deal with it sonship style because there's advantage, benefit, and training for you in this. Are you or are you not going to be, or are in fact right now, the body of Christ? Are you? You are. Well, if you are the body of Christ, then you're going to be the members of Christ's body. So you're going to be the ones that are going to be the instruments by which that alleviation takes place. Therefore, in light of what I know, my prayer is, in light of what I know, what then should I do? What course of action should I take? What should I now do? I have either, sometimes all I've got is information, but you can't imagine when a heart is breaking how the balm that's needed and the salve that's needed is what can come out of your mouth. And not just, there, it will be better. But to have an open door of opportunity and with skill and all those features of godly love, of selflessness and kindness and tenderheartedness and meekness, be able to give to a thirsty saint some water. They may reject it. Most of them will. But the opportunity is always there for you to be able to give to that saint some information that can bring about a revolution in their inner man. It's like the lady, God speaking through a goose. Did it ever occur to you? And all he said was, hello. You mean the only time that God spoke to you through an animal, all he could muster was hello? I'd feel gypped. By the way, she told me after, and there was no conversing with this woman. She goes, ra, 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 and then walks away. There's no pause. In fact, you almost become mesmerized at how big her lung capacity could possibly be. But at the end of it, she said, now there's a sermon you need to, there's something you need to talk to your church about. I said, you know, I'll do her. I'll do that. So that's what I'm doing. But I wanted to say, and she never even gave me the chance. I didn't have an opening. It was like somebody playing chess 1,000 miles an hour. I didn't even have an opening. But I wanted to say, have you ever considered that God has greater power than that? That there's ways in which God's power can be put on display that all these external miracles pale by comparison. In light of what I now know, what should I now do? And at the start, sometimes you're going to fall down on your face. Sometimes you're going to fail. Sometimes you're going to skin your knees. That's to be expected. Because the spirit, the small case S spirit of your father isn't as big as it's going to be as your heart continues to be enlarged. And that's the way a son understands his role as one who now has ways in which he can minister to, relieve the needs of others. We'll talk about that in a minute. But a son realizes that most of what prayer, sadly today, consists of is not this. Most people's idea of prayer at all is to say something right, say something in the right combination. It's almost like if all the cosmos was lined up right and my attitude in prayer was just right and my heart was contrite enough and I was humble enough, and it really boils down to being Linus in the Great Pumpkin Patch. That if I'm just humble enough, then the great pumpkin will come to me. And the idea is always, almost always, the idea is I'm going to say something, hopefully at the right time in the right way, that will what? Move God. Right? That's not the way a son thinks. A son knows that prayer in general is not doing something or saying something to move God to do something for them or for the ones that they're praying for who are in trouble. But the issue to a son, in intelligent, that's why I use the word intelligent. I don't mean, you know, 140 IQ. I mean you intelligently know what you're doing. The issue in intelligent sonship prayer is to commune in fellowship with your Heavenly Father in connection with the word that is effectually working within you of that curriculum for your own sonship education, and for your Father to come along and on occasion search your heart so that by the effectual working of the sonship curriculum now in your inner man, the issue in intelligent sonship prayer isn't the issue of therefore getting God to move for you. Rather, the issue is getting, by that effectual working of His Word in your inner man, getting you to move so as to put the curriculum for that sonship education into active, actual practice. That's turning the tables on prayer. What then should I now do? It's not getting God to move. It's getting me as God's, as part of His Son's body to move. I don't want to be a dormant part of the body of Christ. Body, everything in the body has to, you ever hear the expression? Some of you and some of us are getting to the point now where that becomes real important to us. You either move it or lose it, right? When you start getting older, that's, I know when I went in for surgery that one time, that I had my head so set by the time I went in there that I was going to leap out of bed. The first chance I got. When they told me I could get up and walk, I was going to get up and walk twice as much as what they said. And I did. Because I'd seen my parents. I'd seen other elderly. I know what happens when you get in that bed. When you get in that bed, things stop working. And I didn't want anything to stop working. So I just got up and the nurses couldn't even find me. I was walking and walking and walking. I had to keep that dumb thing tied behind me real good. But you move it or lose it. You don't want to be a part of an atrophied part of the body of Christ. Look at Christ's earthly life and His ministry here and His program with Israel. He was constantly on the move. That's the issue. You being moved so as to utilize the curriculum and put that into practice. The issue is, in light of what I now know, what then should I do? We noted an incident concerning that with Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. In connection with this, where God showed mercy, but the mercy was shown through the active work and mercy ministers, the ministers of mercy, through which Paul would look at and say, that's God's work. That's God working. Well, that then took us to deal with the last two issues that we dealt with, and we'll cap off the first session with these, and that is to go to that issue that that Bunny brought up. But first of all, we got off talking about that all along in your godly, sanctified, functional life, and this is in keeping with this issue we've been talking about, and in your sonship life, God has made it, as you've gone through the curriculum in Romans, so that you can, without any change in your physical makeup when you were saved, without God eradicating the nature of sin from you, without changing your body of corruption in any way, it's still decaying and dying. And that's just because sin has a claim on it. So it gets it. But all it's going to get in the end is dust. And you can't inherit your kingdom where you're going in this body anyway, so you You can't take it with you, is what I'm saying. But you can take what's in your inner man with you. But God has made it throughout your sonship life so that you can indeed, listen to this, and I hope without going back over this, but these are some of the expressions that we have learned from the time we began our sanctified position in Christ when we were back there in Romans chapter 6, when we moved from justification to sanctification as to who we have been made in Christ. God has actually made it so that you and I can indeed walk in newness of life. We can do that in these bodies. We can walk in newness of life. We can produce fruit unto holiness that God can accept. We can walk after the Spirit, the large case S Spirit, being small case S spiritually minded. And having your mortal body quickened. And what I'm saying in all those expressions that we have learned through Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 is that you as a son, therefore, can indeed be God's agent. You can do this. You can be the agent of God to intervene, to meet the needs, the necessities, and the sufferings of others by doing what? What have you been taught in your sonship curriculum? Showing mercy with cheerfulness, distributing to the necessity of saints, being given to hospitality, and by means of all of those major features of godly love, and I'm not sure where, I think it's this one, by all these major features of godly love as well, you can now work and labor with your Father with the knowledge that you know so as to help others according to godliness. Not just helping them. It's like I was talking to somebody the other day. There's going to be often times where you could take the men of this world or even unintelligized believers and they're doing something. They're helping where tornado victims are concerned in this kind of that. You can take a son and he's doing the exact same thing and the two of them look almost identical. But the difference is a son knows why he's doing it. And it's not just simply this person is suffering and I need to relieve the suffering. A son knows what all this information is, how it gives him opportunity to utilize the godly love that he has developed, and how that goes to being better trained and edified to be able to be utilized by his Father. So that's a big deal that we looked at. That on the one hand, we've got this one line. It's almost like having two. I've thought about a chart on this, but I'm not going to do it. But it's kind of like thinking of yourself in two lines of thought. On one line, something has to take place in your mind and with your body so that you really can, in these bodies of corruption, be utilized by God in this way. That is going to have a big bearing on sonship prayer. Because you're no longer praying for God to move to do something for someone else, but you're praying, how can, in light of what I know, what can I now do? What can I now say? It may be something very small, it may be something very large, but it's an opportunity. And that led us to the final thing that we looked at, or the fifth thing that we were looking at the exact same time, God is making it so that in your sanctified, functional sonship life, you can, with these bodies of corruption, be utilized by God to the point where even that labor and work you do, it doesn't have your fingerprints. It has His fingerprints, not yours. There's no energy of your flesh in it at all. Well, at the exact same time, all along the way, in ways that you probably aren't even aware of, from the time you began the book of Romans, in your godly, sanctified, and then when we get to the sanctified issue in Romans 6, functional life and your sonship life, God has been generating that small case S spirit. The spirit, and I'm not going to spell it all up here, but that the here's your the holy, large case S-P-I-R-I-T, the Holy Spirit through the Word of God generating the Spirit, I'll spell it, W-H-I, which is of God. What was it I had up there the other day that I couldn't, charity, holy cow, I couldn't spell charity. I think that's all spelled right. I don't trust myself, though. I spent all of third grade in from recess because I couldn't spell, and it never did take. I never could I before E except after G or whatever it was. And even spell checkers won't work because sometimes I'll spell the right word correctly, it's just the wrong word. All along the way, and I'm going to try to point just a couple of things out to you real quickly here. God has been developing and generating both a way, listen to this carefully, because this is not going to be the best way to say this, but I'm going to say it to get the point across. He has been generating both a way in which he can guide you, and that's right, but this is the one that could be said better, but I'm going to say it this way to get the point across, and even control you. It's just like I told you a couple classes ago, my father could control me, and he was never omniscient, he was never omnipotent, and he was never omnipresent. But because he had generated his spirit within me, I did things and did not do things the way he would do them and not do them. And in that way, he could actually guide and control me. Now, what my father says is, my heavenly father says is, that's all fine and good, but that's not me. Now you've got to get that. That just shows you that that kind of thing is possible, that the way God has created us. But he's created that so that it can be his spirit, his small case S spirit that becomes that. That's why, if you weren't here, you should get the last two classes we had the Wednesday before we quit. This was really critical because he can guide and in a sense control you without using, and this wasn't available to Israel, by the way. Did Israel have the inner man characteristics that we have? No. They didn't have this guy at all. This is all courtesy of, not North Carolina, but of the New Covenant that makes that possible. You'll see glimpses of it, like with David, as an example of what a son could be. But in general, a Jew could never did this. He had to go trotting off to the priest and had the priest intercede for him. And then on big occasions, the priest would have to put on his Superman suit, the ephod, which had the Urim and the Thummim on there, and you can look those things up. It had all this was yes, this was no, and it had all the tribes of Israel represented by 12 stones. And then he would ask God, and he would just stand there, and God would just light them up. Bleep, 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 and there's your answer. And then pat them on the head, and they'd go their way, just like a little child. That's not an intimate relationship. That's not having the Spirit which is of God. And so this is going to be a huge issue because you see how your father can actually guide and control without using his omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence in any external way so as to intervene in the external circumstances and situations of life. That's going to have a huge bearing on your sonship prayer life because it's going to be a place in your inner man. This is where, to use the expression that's used oftentimes in the military, this is where you rendezvous. Right here is where you and your father are going to rendezvous. This is where you both touch together. This is your inner man where you're living. He's a living heavenly father, and your living soul touch together at that. They meet up together and commune and fellowship together. And that is the issue of God generating and developing that spirit which is of God, which is over there in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. And like I say, this is where you're going to wind up rendezvousing with your Father. It's going to be have a big bearing on the searching of the heart, of making proper, godly, judgmental, and equitable decisions. And we'll stop right here, but before we do, just come over. Well, in fact, I think what we'll do is we will pause right here and take our break. There's some passages I wanted to show you. I didn't get to show you on that Wednesday night. I'm going to show you those passages before we return then to begin looking at the 139th Psalm. So we're going to take our break right here, but when we come back, I want to point out some things that's happened in the book of Romans that maybe you're not aware of, that has been all working toward generating that spirit which is of God. Small case s spirit. What is operating in your mind and makes it so that you become, in any environment you're in, like Father, like Son. We'll stop right there and we'll pick it up right after that break.